Janice asked me to speak, I was like a little reluctant because this is like the scariest thing in the world for me to do. But I figured if she asked me, she spent time praying about it. And I figured if she asked God, then here I am being obedient to where God put me. So ignore the crack in my voice and my knees shaking. And but I wanted to talk about something that's really important to me. But let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, please speak through me. Let it be your words and not mine. Help to calm my nerves and quiet my heart so that you can use me. In Jesus' name, amen. So my friend and mentor of almost 30 years said, if you're going to talk and speak, then you need to speak about something that you're really passionate about. And I am passionate about my marriage. Let me tell you my story. I grew up in a military family, and my mother pretty much raised us four kids because my dad was gone a lot. Not a lot of you can relate to that. I was raised that I could do anything that I put my mind to. My mother was a role model. She was strong, independent. She was committed to her family, and she was a great example. And I always prided myself that, you know, I could take care of business. I'm independent, I'm strong, you know. My parents, you know, didn't have the greatest of marriages, but they stuck it out for 56 years till my dad passed. So my husband, he was born to a teenage mother who was divorced at a very young age. And her mother, my husband's grandmother, said, you're going to college. So they sent her off. So James was raised by grandparents and great-grandparents. And his father was mostly absent in his life. And he really kind of didn't have a really good relationship with him until we got married. And he longed to have, like, a mother and a father and all the siblings under one roof because they were kind of all spread out to take care of them. So I think, you know, that's why he worked so, so hard to be a great husband and a great father. And so then, you know, he went off to college and then joined the military. We were married on Treasure Island in the Navy Chapel. He was in the Navy at the time. And I knew he was going to be in port at that time, so that's when we got married. He was on a submarine. It's been almost 29 years. We were married on December 30th, 1989. We are not the same people that we were back then. God used marriage to mold us into the people that we are today. Right from the beginning, marriage was hard. I was pretty strong-willed and independent and thought I could handle life all by myself. If you want something done right, like, do it yourself, right? The right way. Just saying. My husband grew up in the South, and he had his own ideas about a woman was supposed to be and do, and they didn't quite mesh very well, this strong California girl. So, you know, there was a lot of conflict in the early years. And I remember going, God, I would have known this was so hard, I would have not done this. I was like, this is just too hard. But, you know, I thought, you know, I'm special, like, everybody loves me. There's something about me you don't like? What's your problem? So God used marriage to change me, clearly. So what were we to do? We sought counseling more than once. Divorce was never an option. It was not in our vocabulary. We did not use that word. We were both Christians and committed to each other, but we didn't really know how to love each other like the Bible tells us. And I always have this visual picture of us, like, two people in the front seat of the car, like, fighting over the steering wheel, like, no, we're going this way, no, we're going that way. But God, and his word saved us. We got in the back seat, and we let God be the driver of our lives, our marriage, and our family. Because we had both had a strong faith, that we knew we needed to work at it. So, I've learned a lot of things doing this thing called marriage. So, I just want to share a few things with you. Number one is acceptance. God made my husband the way he is. I can't change him in any way. He can get better. He can do better. He can learn to be better. But at the core, he is the man he is. And I need to accept him as a gift from God that he is, with all his gifts and with all his flaws. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." I can pray for him, not to be what I think he should be, but to be all that God wants him to be. It's not my job to fix him. That's God's department. I think sometimes we have these expectations of how things are supposed to go and how they're supposed to be, and they don't meet those expectations, and we get disappointed, but really those expectations are our ideas and not God's. So I did a lot of research before I came up here, and there was this Time magazine about the science of marriage. And it says, "The modern marriage is a partner who sees what you really are and not only accepts it, but improves it." A partner who sees what you really are and not only accepts it, but improves it. The second thing was, I needed to focus on me, work on me. Instead of worrying about all the things he is or isn't doing right, according to me, that is, God gave me a different focus. I need to be the best wife, mother, and woman that I can be. So that means I need to dig into his word. Women's Bible study. Learn what it means to be a Christian woman. Proverbs 24:5 says, "The wise are mightier than the strong, and those with knowledge grow stronger and stronger." I have a dear friend here today who we've been doing Bible study for almost 30 years. And we've studied women of the Bible, we've studied family, we've studied marriage, we've studied everything. And all that, you know, soaks into you. And God brings it to you. You know, like, when you get in an argument and you're mad and you want to go feud, and God says, "Go back in there and tell him you're sorry." You don't always want to do that, but God speaks to your heart. So likewise for him, it means that he needs to be a strong Christian man. He needs to study what it is to be a father, a husband, and a spiritual leader. Read books. Study God's word. The world has ideas about what a man and woman should look like, but it does not necessarily line up with what God's word says. I realized for me that when I stand before God and he judges my life, I can't say, "Well, I did this because he said that and he did this." No. When I stand before God, I'm accountable for what I say and do. It doesn't matter what anybody else in the world around me says, or my husband, or my children, or my boss, or whatever. I'm accountable for me and what I have said and done. The third thing is to forgive. Forgiveness is so important. It's difficult to forgive your spouse when they hurt you. But you know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all going to mess up and hurt the ones we love. And sometimes they or we apologize, and sometimes they or we don't. But God has called us to forgive and let go of the right to punish the other person. Love is a choice. I choose to love my husband even when I think he's not lovable. And he chooses to love me even though I drive him crazy. But, you know, unforgiveness, it's just, it's a chain. It's a chain that drags you in the pit of despair. It takes your focus off where it should be. And it gives the enemy a way to your thoughts. He whispers in your ear, you don't deserve to be treated that way. You need to get even. The enemy wants nothing better than to destroy a Christian marriage. So be good forgivers. And let go. And let God. Number four, date. You need to spend time together. You need to work on your relationship. You can't have one if you don't spend time together. Go on dates. Talk about something besides your kids. Take an interest in what your spouse is interested in. James likes fishing. I always encourage him to pursue his hobby. We've taken a few fishing excursions on the river and in the ocean in Mexico, but mostly I don't go because I can't be on a boat for 8 hours with men without a potty. So, you know, can't do that. I'm a dancer, and I love all forms of dance. So my husband takes salsa class with me. He learned a routine with me for my 50th birthday, and we performed it for all my friends. Yeah. He encourages me to dance and even comes to watch me when he has a day off. We need to pay attention and listen. I think sometimes in life we're so busy that we're talking, but we're not looking at each other. You need to turn and look at your spouse in the eye so that they know you're listening and you're engaged. According to Gary Chapman, successful couples begin to embrace each other's interests. Long-lasting couples carve out times for conversation that mirror the early stages of the relationship. Ask questions, share your aspirations. When you were first dating, you hung on every word that they said, right? You looked them in the eye and you just thought they were the end. Everything they had to say was so important, right? We need to go back to that. We need to just, okay, the laundry's not done. I need to go do this. But sit and talk. Find those moments where you can be like you were in the beginning. Number five, encourage. Be a cheerleader for your spouse. Build them up. It's a tough world out there. Make your home a safe place where your spouse wants to be. I make a point to meet my husband at the door when he gets home with a hug and a kiss. That wasn't always easy when you have, you know, babies on your hip and stuff like that. But in this season of my life where my kids are grown, I make a point to be there as much as possible as I can. I try to have his dinner waiting. I know that for everybody, it's not possible right now. You know, when our kids were young, we had sports, music. I had a calendar. It was color-coded for four kids. Everybody had a different color. Softball practice, baseball practice, music lessons. So it's crazy. But, you know, there's different seasons in our life. We ate a lot of fast food then. So there's many different seasons. But don't forget why you married in the first place. Praise your spouse. Tell her she's beautiful. Tell him you would marry him all over again. I can't count the times, how many times a day we say, I love you. We say, I love you. We say, I love you. We text, I love you. I think three times before he leaves for work, I've said, love you, love you, love you. And I love words. So to me, I want to hear that. I ask him all the time, you get tired of hearing it? No. I choose to spoil him and fuss over him. I appreciate how hard he works, and I try to thank him often for providing for our family and my dance classes, which are very expensive. Pray for your spouse. Every man and woman wants someone who's praying for them daily. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Build a hedge around your marriage by having a great relationship. Meet your spouse's needs. Number six, be the best you. Be the best you you can be. Eat right, exercise, dress nice. Take the time to do your nails and get your hair done. I want to be the object of my husband's desire. It's not that hard to wear something nice. I used to save all my nice clothes because I had kids and I didn't want to ruin them. And then I decided, you know what? They're not getting worn. So I decided, okay, I'm just going to spend a little extra time thinking about what I wear. I want my husband's eyes on me and no one else. And that is why I try to be and look my best at all times. I go work out and I come out of ballet class in a cute little dress and my friends are all like, where are you going? Home. I'm just going home. I'm just trying to be cute for my husband. We also need to do things for ourselves so that when we come together, we can be better for each other. Go hang out with your girlfriends. Go to lunch. Go to dinner. Hang out with the guys. Go to the basketball game. Go fishing. We need to take care of ourselves so that we can be good for each other. And men, you need to take the lead. What men do in a relationship is by a large margin What men do in a relationship is by a large margin the crucial factor that separates great relationships from failed ones. And this is from Gottam in his book, The Man's Guide to Women. So, men, you're the head of the household, you're the leader, you have to set the tone. Ephesians 5:25 says, for husband, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. For husbands, this means love your wives, as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. Amen. Love unconditionally. What does that mean? Well, we've already said love is a choice. We are not always lovable. Loving our spouse, our neighbor, and even our enemy isn't an option. It's a command. We love because he first loved us, and he gave up his only son that we could have a relationship with him. But people say, but you don't know my husband, or you don't know my wife. If you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the love of Christ in you to love your spouse, even when they're not lovable. Be your spouse's best friend. Put the needs of your mate above you. John 13:34 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. That's a command from Jesus. Number eight, avoid contempt. The definition of contempt is the feeling that a person is beneath consideration, worthless, deserving scorn, disrespect. Therapists say that contempt sets off a lethal chain of reaction. Contempt kills vulnerability, among other things. Vulnerability is a prerequisite for intimacy. Without intimacy, commitment is a grind, and without commitment, the whole thing goes pear-shaped, and this is according to the science of marriage. So let's say that again. Contempt kills vulnerability, among other things. Vulnerability is a prerequisite for intimacy. Without intimacy, commitment is a grind, and without commitment, the whole thing goes pear-shaped. So that's, I think, if you're working on your relationship, then you have intimacy. Number nine, compassion. The real key to a joyful union. The definition of compassion is feeling of concern and sympathy for another's misfortune, along with the desire to lend a hand. It's the key to happiness and well-being, according to Buddhist monk. His last name is Jinpa, in this science of marriage that I was reading. So compassion It reduces anxiety, depression, stress, and boosts your immunity, along with longevity. So when you show compassion, you respond to somebody else's needs, and it takes your eyes off of you, off yourself. When you show your partner compassion, they're more likely to do the same for you. So in a way, you're really helping yourself as well as your spouse, which improves your overall relationship. And the more you practice, the more natural it becomes. Compassion requires that you give people the benefit of the doubt. Do your best to let unkind acts and disappointing actions go. There's that forgiveness thing again. Number 10. Did I miss a verse? Sorry. No. Number 10, touch each other. Don't underestimate the power of touch. Hold hands, kiss, sit next to each other. For me, touching and holding hands connects me to my husband. Gary Chapman says in his book, The Five Love Languages, figure out what makes your partner feel loved. It's probably one of these five: receiving gifts, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. So this statistic is from him. He said spouses that kiss each other in the morning earn 20 to 30% more money and get sick less often. So I'm for that. So how do you walk this marriage out? I'll just share one thing about our marriage. My husband was in the military, and he was deployed to Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, and Iraq. He was in Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, came home for 8 months, and then left again and went to Iraq. So we had to walk out this thing called marriage, but he knew without a doubt that his family was taken care of. He knew that we were praying for him, and he knew that I was committed to him and that I'd be there when he got home. He knew that he was loved and covered. I heard from him many wives sending their husbands Dear John letters when they were overseas, saying, I can't do this anymore. So he needed to know that I was there, and he needed to know that I was taking care of our children and our home and running things while he was gone. But he needed to know that the commitment wasn't going to change just because we were separated by thousands of miles. So what is this thing called love that God calls us to do? What does it look like? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Can I get that slide? So this is the amplified version because I felt like it really spoke to me. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked. Not overly sensitive and easily angered. So how many times have we been upset because something was said or done and flew off the handle? But love, true love, God's love, is not easily provoked. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes, believes all things, looking for the best in each one, hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times, separation, illness, unemployment, wayward child, endures all things without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades nor ends. So can we go back to the beginning again? So I would like, as a person, to put my name up there and say, Jesus, Jamie endures with patience and serenity, but really, I know I'm fallen. So you can read this and say, Jesus endures with patience and serenity. Jesus is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Jesus does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus is not overly sensitive and easily angered. Jesus does not take into account a wrong endured. Jesus does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth when right and truth prevail. Jesus bears all things, regardless of what comes. Jesus believes all things, looking for the best in each one of us. Jesus hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Jesus endures all things without weakening. And Jesus' love never fails. It never fades, and it never ends. Thank you.